God's plan and magnificent love for all of humanity is revealed in the proper understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and specifically about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what seals the new covenant. Covenant is an agreement. When you make a contract for a television set, or you make a contract for your car, or you make a contract for your house, or a contract to put your kid in school and pay the tuition, you sign it. And Jesus Christ's blood is the signature, so to speak, of the new covenant. It's what seals the new covenant. And the new covenant actually reveals God's plan for each individual that he has called into his church, which means the new covenant concerns you, and the blood of Christ is what ratifies or signifies the new covenant. So the blood of Christ is very, very important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Now in Matthew 26, we have Jesus talking to the disciples the evening of the Passover. Before 24 hours were over, he would be dead and he would be buried in the tomb 3 days and three nights, awaiting the resurrection. So this is the evening before the Passover day on which he died. This is Matthew 26. And notice what he says in Matthew 26 in verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. This is the Passover cup that holds the wine that symbolizes what? The blood of Christ. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is a very, very information-rich scripture. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we just read right over them. And notice what it says. It says, this is what seals the new covenant, verse 28. It has been shed for many, and it makes it possible for our sins to be remitted or to be forgiven or to be wiped clean or be done away with. You know, oftentimes lawyers will read a contract and they read each sentence and they get, this is what this means, this is what this means, and you say, how can you get all that out of there? Well, that's what we need to do with the scriptures, brethren. We just kind of read the scriptures sometimes, and what we need to do is pay attention to what it's actually saying and think about what it's saying. And right here, it's telling us that the blood of Christ is what ratifies the new covenant. The Bible in many, many places talks about the new covenant and about the blood of Christ. So today in this sermon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible says about the blood of Christ. We're going to come to an understanding of the importance of the blood of Christ, not only as it relates to the covenant, but as it relates to each one of you personally. Because a covenant is an agreement that God has made with you and with me. For those of you that are note takers, point number one: the blood of Jesus Christ is what seals the new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ is what seals the new covenant. There was a first covenant, brethren, and the first covenant was built on physical promises. If you read the first covenant, it said, if you obey me, I will be your God, I will bless you, I will bless your children, I will bless what comes out of the womb of your women, I will give you long life, I will give you prosperity. And the new covenant, the old covenant was based on the Levitical system and all of that. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ seals the new covenant, which is not the old covenant. It's different than the new covenant, the old covenant. But the purpose of it is the same as the old covenant was in a certain sense. Let's go to Luke. This is in Luke chapter 22. Once again, we're looking at this from the point of view of Luke. And in Luke chapter 22, we once again have the events taking place on the Passover evening. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. We often read this. We don't often. We read this during the Passover service. Luke 22, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Put your name in there. "Which is shed for you. So this blood, this covenant, is shed for us. When Jesus Christ died, let me back up a little. Jesus Christ was married to the church in the wilderness, the house of Israel of the Old Testament. He married them. He said, I will be your, you know, there's a lot of allusions to him being married to the church in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And when he, a lot of people think that he divorced the church. He didn't divorce them. He gave them a bill of separation. He was still married to them. And what allowed Jesus to be unmarried from the Old Covenant church was that he died. Now, you and I, most of us in here, are married or have been married. And you have to stay married until your spouse dies. Once your spouse dies, you're free to remarry. When Jesus Christ was married to the Old Testament under the Old Covenant church, he was married, and he was married to the church until he died. And he died, as we can read in the scriptures, on the crucifixion stake. So now he can remarry. You ever read about the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation? Who are we, the church, going to marry? We're going to marry Christ. So when Jesus Christ died, he freed himself from the marriage to ancient Israel. It was a physical covenant based on these physical promises. It ended when he died. He was now free to enter into another covenant. Guess who he has made that covenant with? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Beginning to read in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law. Do you know the law of clean and unclean? Sure you do. Do you know the law about keeping the Sabbath? Sure you do. Do you know the law about when you're free to remarry? Sure you do. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that's us, we know all this, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, so we're talking about the marriage aspect of the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Saying in scriptures what I just told you a few seconds ago. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, although she has married another man. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, who is raised from the dead, Christ, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died. And this is not talking about the Ten Commandments, brethren. This is talking about the marriage part of the law. When I'm talking to you about the IRS code, all right? And I say this part of the code has been stricken and no longer in effect. Does that get rid of the rest of the code? No, it does not. The rest of the code is still in effect. The Ten Commandments existed before the Old Covenant existed. The clean and unclean existed before the Old Covenant existed. When the Old Covenant came, the clean and unclean and the Ten Commandments were incorporated into it. So when the Old Covenant ceased, the commandments and the clean and unclean laws did not cease. They still continue to exist. If the laws of interest exist, and you go into a contract with someone to buy a car, and it's so much interest, and you go and pay off the car, or you die, which, you know, releases you from the contract, can't collect from a dead person, or your father gives you the money to pay off the car, or however it happens that the contract's not in effect, does that mean that the laws of interest are not in effect anymore? No, they still exist. So this is not talking about the Ten Commandments law, as some people say. It's talking about the marriage aspect of the law and how that applies in this instance. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law. What law? About the marriage law. Having died to what we held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we serve in the newness of spirit. This is a spiritual covenant, brethren. It's based on better promises, the covenant. Now, we're talking about the covenant because the covenant is ratified or signed by the blood of Christ. And you and I are under the covenant. The new covenant was written with the blood of Christ. That is why God can be sure it's going to be fulfilled. You know, the signature on your contract for your car, and the signature for the contract for the bicycle you bought, and the signature on the gym membership that you got, is only as good as a man or woman signing the paper. Skips town, you don't collect. Well, it says here that this covenant was written with the blood of Christ. Do you think that it is going to fade away and change and be done away with? No. It's written with the blood of Christ. Jesus, through his shed blood, became the mediator of the new covenant. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is right after Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Do you remember the story of the Ten Commandments? Not the Ten Commandments, excuse me. The giving of the covenant. And how Moses told the people to get ready because God was going to talk to them from Mount Sinai. And they were going to go up to Mount Sinai and God was going to tell them about the covenant. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, the Mount Sinai. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know what happened, brethren? So much thunder, so much lightning, so much effects, the wind and the storm and all this that was going on at the time. And let me ask you something. You ever wish that God would, you know, why doesn't God just talk to me directly? Why doesn't he just talk to mankind directly? He did in the past. You know what mankind said? We don't want to hear you. This is too much for us. Notice what it says here in the last part of verse 19. Begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were at the bottom of this mountain. They said, oh, this is just too much. We can't stand this anymore. We can't bear it. Verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Moses had seen a lot of things. And even he was a little shaken up by what he saw. And you know what the people said? Go back and read. They said, Moses, you stand in the middle between us and God. You stand in the middle because being face to face with God is too much. You be our mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator, brethren, of the new covenant. There's a church, a large church, that believes priests are the mediators between you and Christ. And you have to go tell your sins to a priest that sits in a little room with a screen between you. As I often did when I was a child and a teenager. And then he would give you some prayers that would absolve you of the penalty of whatever sin you had committed. We don't have a mediator like that, brethren. We don't have men that are mediators. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a mediator of the new covenant. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, but you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Is that symbolic? Jesus Christ, in the last couple of chapters of Revelation, is bringing down a couple of things to earth. He's bringing down the New Jerusalem, and he's bringing down the temple. And the temple and the New Jerusalem are going to be on earth. And it says here that we are coming, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, So, in a sense, we come before God's temple. And I'm going to show you how we do that in a minute. How we actually appear before God the Father. We'll talk about that in a minute. All of this, brethren, is made possible because Jesus Christ's blood has been shed for us, and that blood is what ratifies a new covenant. The new covenant is based on better promises. We have a better high priest. Who was high priest of the old covenant? Aaron or his sons. And they had to offer an offering for themselves before they could go into the temple because they were sinners. Our priest is blameless. Melchizedek, high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, eternal, everlasting. That's talking about Christ, brethren. I'm talking about any man. They promised you in the old covenant, you're going to live 60, 70 years in good health and prosperity. We have been promised eternity with all the joy that goes with it. They had a physical temple, or a physical tabernacle, Solomon's, Herod's, Zerubbabel's, whatever temple was around at the time period you're talking about, before the temple was built, the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of that was modeled after the temple up in heaven, brethren. All of that. And we're going to be in that temple up in heaven. We're going to be in that temple that is up in heaven, because that temple that's up in heaven is going to come down to the earth. And we're going to dwell. Haven't you read about the kings of the earth take their glory into the temple? That occurs during the time of Revelation. So all of this is encompassed, brethren, and us being part of the new covenant. Point number two. The church, and when we think of church, you know, when I say church, what do you think if you think of, oh, that's those people, you know, in the past. That's those people that lived in the Middle Ages, you know, and were persecuted. That's those people that, you know, no, the church is us. We are the church. We are the church. The church is now the property of Jesus Christ. He holds a contract. He holds a covenant. His blood sanctified, set apart the church. When a person believes and repents, he has access to the Father through the blood of Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for us. He removes the death penalty that was required of us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And notice in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. It says, or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Baptism pictures death. Baptism, the word baptism means to immerse. You don't get baptized by being sprinkled. You don't get baptized by being, you know, held by a by some man and having water dribbled on your forehead. You don't get baptized by kneeling in water and then getting sprayed with a water hose. You get immersed by going underneath the water. The reason you're going underneath the water is it symbolizes being buried in the water. We were baptized or immersed into his death. Now, after we're buried, and after Christ was buried, what happened? You come up out of death, like you come up out of the water. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Come up a new person. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. There's a body of sin we have to deal with, brethren. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no more has dominion over us. For the death that he died, in other words, in our place, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you, put your name in there, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is sin? We're dead to sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking the law. We're going to see that in a minute. Acts chapter 20. We are the property of Jesus Christ now, brethren. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am the innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which what? He purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ bought me and he bought you with his blood. I just read a few days ago about the latest diamond they've discovered in Africa, one of the diamond mines in Africa. It's the size of about two golf balls. They say once they, you know, they fracture it up and clean it up and, you know, grind it and do all the things they do to diamonds, it'll be worth about $46 million. Somebody found that. And you might think, that's pretty valuable. But you know what's more valuable than that? Let me ask you another question. What's the most valuable thing there is? There's gold, and there's platinum, and there's oil. No, the most valuable thing there is the blood of Christ. The blood of the Son of God. And he used that to buy you and to buy me. It says right here, last part of verse 28, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Are you a member of the church of God? Yes, you are. If you're a member of the church of God, you've been purchased with the blood of Christ. So we are now bought and paid for and set apart through the blood of Christ. There's another thing that sets us apart. Let's go to John 17. John 17. John 17. And once again, this is going on right before Jesus' death. It's going on in the Passover evening. John 17. Verse 17. Sanctify them, this is the disciples, sanctify them by your truth. What is truth? People say, you know, I want to know what truth is. If I could find truth. Keep reading. Your word is truth. So sanctify them by your word. So we are purchased with the blood of Christ, and we're set apart by the word of God. Hebrews 13. We're looking at the point of Jesus Christ purchased us. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And in verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You and I are sanctified by his blood, and we're sanctified by his word. You know, we should be very, very appreciative to God that he has... You know what the word sanctify means? Set apart. You know where the word saint comes from? It comes from being sanctified. Set apart. We're different. So the church is now the property of Jesus Christ. His blood sanctified and set apart the church. And also the word. Third point. The blood of Christ washes us from our sins. It redeems us. There's a lot of times in the Bible where the word redemption or redeem is used. You know what the word redeem means? It means to buy back. To buy back. In the Old Testament, there were slaves. And they weren't slaves like there were in the South. They were slaves that were in slavery because they had broken a law and they needed to pay the penalty or the fine or pay back what they stole. So they were sold into work. And instead of being in some jail and mooching off the taxpayers, they worked and paid back what they had stolen. You remember, if you stole a sheep, how many you had to pay back? You stole a cow or an ox, how many you had to pay back? How would you like your car to be stolen and the guy is working off to give you back four cars? Not a, let me leave my car outside. Not a bad deal. And that's what, so there were slaves. And they were redeemed, which meant there was a year of release. And at the year of release, all the slaves were set free. All the people that were in slavery, because not that, you know, they came from Africa and all of that. They were in slavery because they had sold themselves in slavery, or they were having legal problems. And they were slaves, and they said, okay, the Jubilee year is like 7 years away. And you're making your master $8,000, $6,000 a year. And so there's 7 years, seven times six is 42. So I can, you're worth $42,000 to your master. That's how much you're going to work off or be made in wages in the next 6 years. So your family could give the master $42,000 and redeem you out and buy you back, and you were no longer a slave. You've often seen these slave, these movies where they have the slaves of the Old South, and the slaves of the Old South escape, and they send the dogs, the bloodhounds out to get them, and finally the slave, after much turmoil and travel, and maybe with the help of the Underground Railroad, escapes up to Canada or to the northern states, and they're free. That was a hard way, brethren. You know what would sometimes happen? People that were opposed to slavery, they would go to where the slaves were being auctioned. And how much you want for that slave? So much. They would pay it. And when the slave was bought, they would let him go free. They just redeemed him. You're now free. I'm going to give you your papers of freedom. That's how a lot of people that were anti-slavery dealt with slaves. They would redeem them. You know, you and I have been redeemed. We have been bought back. You know what is the purchase price for our redemption? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The Spanish word for meat or flesh is carne. Carnal means fleshly. I am meaty. I'm not spiritual. I'm just as physical as they can get, as they can be. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So we are what? We're sold under sin. We're like those slaves on the auction block, or those slaves in the Old Testament who had to work off their debt for whatever reason. We are sold under sin. Question to ask is, what is sin? I tell you, we look at that in a minute. Let's go to 1 John, not John 1, but 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to look at 1 John 3, 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know what sin is? Ask a minister in the world what sin is. You'll get all kinds of answers, brethren. All kinds. You know what the biblical answer to what sin is? Sin is breaking the law. What law? Ten Commandments. You know, do not steal. Do not covet. Do not commit adultery. All those I've kept from my youth up, including keeping the Sabbath. And we often think there's people that, this is a very, very good person, and God is going to, you know, God is going to offer them salvation. Question, do they keep the Sabbath? Nope, then they're not going to be offered salvation in this life. We all know what's going to happen in the time in the future. You and I do know about the Sabbath. We do know about the law. And so what happens here is if we break the law, we commit sin. And let me tell you something. There's not anybody, myself and everybody sitting down in this room, nobody in this room is sinless. Everybody has broken the law. All of us in here. We are all sold under sin. Matthew. You know, I'm not going to go there, but the wages of sin is How'd you like to work all week long and you get your paycheck and your paycheck, there's a check and it says execution. For all the work you've done, we're executing you. Huh? The wages of sin is death. That's what you get for working. So, you know, that's what we owe. That's our pay. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And let's look at Matthew chapter 20. And we're looking at the blood of Christ. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. Let me talk a little bit about that part right there. People in the church, some. People in the world, most. Your friends, almost all of them, want to be served. Serve me. We pay for service. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You want to be great? Serve. But to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. You know what Jesus Christ did? He gave his life as a ransom, his blood, and that made it possible for you and me to be bought and redeemed out of sin. You remember Jesus Christ on the cross? The soldier puts a staff up there, offers him a little bit of vinegar. Some say wine. Well, old wine is vinegary. And offers him some wine on a sponge, and he turns away, doesn't want it, and then flips the staff over and spears him with the other end. What happened? His blood came out, and he died. They came to break the legs because the hypocritical priests and scholars of the law didn't want Jesus up there marring up the landscape. On their Passover, they were keeping a day late. So let's break the legs of these people. And they came to Jesus. He's already dead. Why? His blood had been poured out. So Jesus paid for our sins with his life. We are all under sin, brethren. All of us. We all need the blood of Christ to redeem us from sin. We're like those slaves on the auction block, hoping that somebody will buy us and set us free, which sometimes happens. Jesus Christ's blood pays the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ's blood pays the penalty for our lawbreaking, because sin and lawbreaking are the same. You know what happens? The Father accepts the blood of Christ as a payment for sin. We are not redeemed, brethren, by corruptible things. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, what did God buy us back with? You know, those anti-slavers, they used some gold coins or some paper script money. Knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. For most people in here, that's your second generation. Where'd you learn to keep Christmas from? Where'd you learn to keep Easter from? Where'd you learn to do the things that you shouldn't be doing? Tradition from your fathers. That's what it's saying here. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, you were not purchased with any of that. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were purchased with the blood of Christ. All of us in here. You know, remember I told you that we can go before the Father? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews. And you remember the Old Testament ritual mentioned in Leviticus 16 about the Day of Atonement, which we keep in the New Covenant way now? The high priest, who was physical, had to offer an offering for himself because he was not clean. And then once he offered an offering for himself and he was ceremonially clean, he took the lamb, the blood of the goat, that was killed, and he took it into the Holy of Holies. Happened once a year, behind the veil. And he had to go in there. You remember what it said? He had to have two things with him. Lots of incense. Lots of incense. If there wasn't enough incense, he died. And he also had to have blood. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, remember I told you we're under a better covenant? But Christ came as high priest. You know who our high priest is? Jesus Christ. Is not some descendant of Levi. Of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. The tabernacle, the Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, all of those were patterned after what God told him back in the book of Deuteronomy. Where did God get those ideas and measurements from? From the temple up in heaven. So it's saying here, Jesus Christ did not go into a physical earthly temple. He took himself's blood, his blood, into the temple that's up in heaven, which will later come down to the earth. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ entered into the holy place. Now let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you how you can have access to the Father, which the people in the world do not have access to. Here's how you have access to the Father. When you get down on your knees, by your couch, by your bed, you know, by the table, wherever you pray, or right before that car is going to hit you, as you're walking across the street and you say a quick prayer, what happens is you're transported up to heaven and you appear before the throne of God because the veil has been torn and now we have direct access to God. And so you come before God and God the Father says, wait a minute, you're a sinner. You and I, we're all sinners. What are you doing here? You're sinners. And we go in there with incense. The Bible in Revelation says that the prayer of saints is like incense. You have to pray to get up to heaven, brethren. You can't get up to heaven any other way. And so you're there in your prayer and you're before God, and God the Father says, you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ, right hand of the Father, angels with their wings outspread, all modeled by the tabernacle and the temple. God, Jesus, God, the God being Jesus, says, yes, Father, he's a sinner, but you remember you accepted my blood as payment? I did, that's right. And you are then allowed to present your petitions before God the Father and Jesus Christ. How much time are you and I spending coming before Christ and God the Father? You can't get to God the Father by thinking nice thoughts. You can't get to God the Father by reading the church literature, although that's good to do. You can't get to God the Father by reading the Bible. What's happening is when you read the Bible, God the Father is getting to you. But you want to communicate to God the Father. You just don't want him, you know, it's like a one-way conversation when you read the Bible. You want to present your petitions before God? What do? You pray. You come before God, the incense, the prayer, you're in the Holy of Holies. And God the Father, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, listens to your petition and says, what can I do for you, my son? That's how we get before God the Father. You and I need to get down on our knees and we need to pray. There is no other way you can get to God the Father. No other way. Sometimes you can get to him, as like I say, as you're crossing the street and that bus is coming to you and you very quickly say a prayer in your mind. You're up there. I'm not saying that, you know, you have to go through this rigmarole. But when you pray, you're appearing before God the Father. Now, you know, we read in the Bible about we are the temple. You know, we are the temple. We are the temple. We have been bought. We have been redeemed. Don't you know that your body is a temple of God? And because of that, we are careful with what we eat. We're careful, we get enough exercise. All those things are good. They're, you know, you should not do those things. They're good. But how much time do we spend on the spiritual stuff? And so we are the temple of God. And the question becomes, does God want to live in the temple that you have? The answer should be yes. So we need to make sure that we have the temple, our body, not our physical body, but our spiritual mind and all of that, in a way that God would not feel bad about coming and living with us. Jesus Christ lives with us, right? All of that is done through the body, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Now just take this scripture apart, brethren. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Jesus Christ makes it possible for you and for me to be qualified to be partakers in the inheritance that the saints are going to get. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Which is the Son that He loves? Jesus Christ. We're conveyed into Christ's kingdom. How? Verse 14. Notice that word again. In whom we have redemption. Comes from the word redeem. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what makes it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and for us to be redeemed? The blood of Christ, brethren. The blood of Christ. Fourth point. We are made perfect not because we're good. We are made perfect not because, you know, I have nice thoughts. We are made perfect not because I keep the law. We are made perfect by the blood of Christ. We are made perfect by the blood of Christ. This is a scripture that used to frighten me until I found out what it really meant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You've all read the scripture and you wonder, oh, well, this is not going to apply to me because of the way it's written. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 48. Therefore, put your name in there, you. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wait a minute. I got to be perfect like God? The word perfect means mature. Or it's sometimes translated in other places as ripe. We're supposed to make fruit, brethren. You and I are supposed to be like the trees, make fruit. Is our fruit all shriveled up and full of worms? Or is our fruit ripe and mature? You know, we've all had an apple and it's got a few nicks here and there. It's got a few cut marks, but it's still good. That's the way we're supposed to be. You and I are supposed to be mature. We're supposed to be perfect in the sense that we have developed fruit. I don't have to give you the analogies of first fruits. You know, we are the first fruits. About take the tree and you know, from a landscape point of view, we're gonna fertilize it and see what happens. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, then you can cut it down and throw it in the fire. We're supposed to be mature, brethren. And Jesus Christ's blood makes it possible for us to be mature, to be ripe, to be like that nice, big, juicy apple. Although it's got a few marks on it, you know, skin's got a few blemishes, it still serves its purpose. That's the way we're supposed to be. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be perfect. But we're supposed to be mature, of full age, words to that effect. Colossians chapter 1. We were there a while ago. Let's go back to Colossians. We're looking at we are made perfect by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. blood.
And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, are redeemed. He does that through the blood, his blood, brethren. Hebrews 13. Go back or forward a few pages. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Who is the God of peace that brought up Jesus from the dead? Who's the one that resurrected Jesus? He didn't resurrect himself. He was dead. You know, you read in John about there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's two God beings. One was the Word, one was the Father. So if the God of peace, who is that? That's the Father. Now, may the Father, who resurrected our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, there's that blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Once again, brethren, we are made perfect through the blood of Christ. Let's go to a couple of more scriptures before we conclude. Revelation chapter 5. Now, this is the, in Revelation chapter 5, we have the 24 elders. But the 24 elders are actually talking about the saints. And it is not well translated here because of the use of some of the pronouns. But I want you to notice what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And by the way, look what it says in verse 8. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How much incense was supposed to be taken into the throne room? Lots. Lots of incense. Not just, you know, a 10-second prayer. Lots of incense was supposed to be taken. Verse 9, and the elders sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed them, as it should read, to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation. Because the elders weren't redeemed, brethren. It's talking about the saints. And you have redeemed them to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them, as it says in the margin, kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. How were we redeemed to God? Look at the middle of that verse. By the blood of Christ, by your blood. Jesus Christ's blood was part of the new covenant. It makes possible many, many things. We have access to God the Father through the blood. It perfects us through his blood. His blood redeems us. It's a purchase price of the New Testament Church of God. You have been bought and I have been bought by blood, brethren. The church is later to become the bride of Christ. You can read about that in Revelation. The church is being made ready. It doesn't say that. It says the church is making herself ready. You and I have things to do to prepare for that coming marriage. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Second to the last scripture. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is referring to the Passover, brethren. It's saying that you must take the Passover to have eternal life. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, the bread, and drink his blood, the wine, you have no life in you. And whoever, verse 54, eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then some of the people said, boy, this is a hard saying. I mean, is he talking about being a cannibal? No, he's referring to the fact that later on he was going to institute the Passover. So you and I must take the Passover.
A lot of people say, oh, they're real nice people. They're, I'm sure they're going to be saved. Do they take the Passover? Then they're not going to be saved. There is a process for saving people who don't take the Passover, but it is not in the first resurrection. Matthew 26, final scripture. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 28. It says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus' blood was poured out for many, brethren. Poured out for many. It was also poured out for us, Christians. And you know, brethren, we should be eternally thankful that God loves us so much that he used his blood to seal the new covenant that he has made with us.